everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory. As a boy of 14, he suffered beatings, imprisonment, and torture for protesting the oppressive regime of cruel dictator General Batista, only to find himself aligned with yet another cruel and oppressive dictator, Fidel Castro, promising hope and change, but instead delivering terror, the seizing of private property, and suppression of anyone who opposed his communistic rule. After fighting for Castro in the Cuban Revolution and witnessing the lies of a regime he could no longer defend, Rafael spoke out yet again, escaped to the United States, and with only a $100 bill sewn in his underwear and the clothes on his back, sought a new life in a land where freedom was a word you could believe in. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the story you are about to hear. One man's journey from a life of dictatorship to divine destiny, not only in God, but in the American dream. As a powerful example and outspoken voice, would you welcome to testimony a wonderful honor indeed, father of Senator Ted Cruz of Texas, ordained minister, political activist, and president of Kingdom Translation Services, Pastor Rafael B. Cruz. Pastor Cruz, welcome to testimony.
Jensine, it's such an honor and a privilege to be with you.
Well, the honor is all mine, sir. We met briefly at this year's National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, where you were an invited panelist discussing the critical issues of our day. But before we get to all of that in part one of our two-part conversation today, would you share with our listeners, Rafael, how you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the role it has played in your life personally, and the role, Pastor, it should be playing in the life of every American, pastor, preacher, or otherwise? Pastor Cruz, please tell us that story.
Well, you know, I grew up, like most people in Latin America, within the Catholic faith, but without any, even a commitment to the faith. As a matter of fact, as kids, the only reason as teenagers we would go to Mass is because that's where the girls were. It wasn't any kind of a religious experience or anything like that. I came to the United States and, of course, exposed to the secularism of the university, I really did not seek anything towards God until I was in my mid-30s. I remember that I was living in Canada. I had come to Houston to negotiate a contract. I was there by myself. And I remember that a man who had sold me a computer, when computers were these big, huge things that occupied a whole room, and this man invited me to a Bible study. Well, of course, I was alone in Houston, so sure, I went. And, you know, Jensine, I don't even know what the Bible study was about. What impressed me the most was the prayer time. Here were a group of people sharing prayer requests, and every one of these people had problems. I remember one lady that talked about how she lived alone with her son and how her son beat her to get money for drugs. And yet she had a peace. All of them had a peace that I could not understand. And it was that peace that made me realize they had something I didn't have. Well, as I was getting ready to leave, the lady of the house gave me a little booklet and said, "Why don't you go home and read these?" It was the four spiritual laws. I went home. She invited me to come the next Monday. And when I walked in the next Monday, the first question she asked me is, "What did you think of the little book?" My answer was, "It is too simple. It can't be that simple." Well, she was a fairly new Christian. She didn't know how to answer me. And so she said, look, my pastor is going to come back tomorrow night. Would you be willing to come back at 7:30? I said, sure. Now, you got to realize, Jensine, I was a scientist. I spent 4 hours arguing with this pastor. And I knew it all. I had all the answers. I remember after about 4 hours, it was after 11 o'clock in the evening. The last question I asked this pastor is, well, let me tell you, ask you, what about that man up in the mountains of Tibet who's never heard about Jesus? Mm-hmm. And very wisely, this pastor didn't chase that rabbit. He looked me in the eye and he said, to tell you the truth, I don't know about that guy in the mountains of Tibet who's never heard of Jesus. But you heard about Jesus. What's your excuse?
I love it.
And that's when I fell on my knees and received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. April 15th, 1975, at 11 o'clock in the evening.
Wow.
And it revolutionized my life. It just totally, dramatically changed my life. All of a sudden, I couldn't figure out why other people couldn't see what I now saw. And it gave me a purpose in life. It gave me a direction. It just changed me radically, Jensine.
Wow. Well, what are some of the first things you did after becoming what you are now calling a radical Christian? How did that practically change your life?
Well, you know, it was very interesting because, you know, I was a drunk before I knew Christ, and I had never read the scriptures. Well, the people that at whose house was a Bible study, they gave me a Bible, and they told me to start reading in John, in the Gospel of John. Well, I start reading in the Gospel of John, get to chapter 2, and see Jesus turning water into wine, and I say, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And I continued to drink, but now I drank with, quote, moderation, because now I was a Christian. Well, the next month, I was at the beach, sitting in the on the sand, drinking a beer. I ordered a second beer, and through the middle of that second beer, God supernaturally changed the taste of that beer. And all of a sudden, it tasted like soapy water. Horrible taste. And God took the taste of alcohol away from me. I remember when I got home, I poured down the drain. Every bottle of liquor I had, even the ones that were sealed, I opened them up, poured them down the drain, and threw the empty bottles. And God has dealt with me in that manner. I mean, I was in business. I had an oil exploration business, and I devoured the scriptures. And, of course, the book of Proverbs talks a lot about how to conduct ourselves, about our Christian character. And I began to see the pattern and the precepts of how to operate business in a Christian way. I became very vocal about my faith. I remember I had a business where I had a big neon sign in front, and I had put on it, Jesus is Lord, and I would change scriptures on it once a week. Well, I had several occasions when people would walk off the street and just asking me, tell me about this business about Jesus is Lord. And I had the opportunity to lead several people to the Lord. But I had a very dramatic experience that really was very interesting. I had a competitor of mine come to me one time, and he said to me, look, I have a huge contract. It's too much for me to handle. And this man was not a Christian, but this man said to me, if I go to any other of my competitors, they will steal this client from me. I know that you operate by different principles. You have a different set of rules. I know you won't steal my client. And he handed me a contract of almost $250,000.
Wow.
And that it was the witness of that walk, and that's why I began to realize that our life, 24 hours a day, is a testimony of Jesus Christ. And this man had seen something different. He didn't understand it because he was not a Christian. But he somehow sensed that he could trust me, that he would not, I would not steal his client. I had another client of mine, that came to my office one day and closed the door behind him and began to weep. And he said, I got home yesterday evening after work and found my house empty. My wife had left me, had left all the taken all the furniture, everything, and he was devastated. And he didn't know who to go to. This man was not a believer. I didn't know anybody else. And he said, and so he began to weep. And the Lord gave me an opportunity to minister to him. And that's one of those many occasions that the Lord used my business as a ministry.
Well, how long did you operate your business, Pastor Cruz?
I operated the business until the mid-80s. I had an oil and gas exploration service company. And in the mid-80s, OPEC flooded the market. And basically, overnight, oil went from $35 a barrel to $7 a barrel. And in 7 months, I lost my business. Several of my clients who were small to medium-sized independent oil companies went bankrupt, owing me a whole bunch of money. And so they took me under with them. But, you know, even in the midst of that, thinking back several years later, I realized a year before that, Jensen, a client of mine offered to buy my business. And you heard the story about the man in a flood that he climbs to the roof of his house, and here comes a boat to try to rescue him. And he says, no, I'm going to trust in God. And a helicopter comes, and he rejects it, and so on and so forth.
Right.
Well, God had sent me a rescue ship a year earlier. But you know something? I knew it all. I had made a 7-year growth plan. We had estimated that oil was going to go from $35 to $50 a barrel, and we were going to make millions. And so I rejected that offer from a client, what I believe that was that safety ship that God had sent to rescue me from the crash that was coming. I rejected it. I didn't even pray about it. A year later, I had lost my whole business, even lost my own home. But you know, God is faithful. Because even during that time that I had my business, I was making a lot of money. I was the president of the company. I had control of my time, and I decided to go to seminary. Not because I had any call to preach or anything of the sort. I just wanted to be a better Sunday school teacher. So I went to seminary just thinking it was just to be a better Sunday school teacher.
Pastor Cruz? We're going to wrap up, and I'm going to bring you back next week for more of your story. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to Pastor Rafael B. Cruz, father to now Senator Ted Cruz from Texas, an amazing story, an immigrant from Cuba who made the American dream a reality. Pastor Cruz, thank you for being with us on Testimony. We look forward to hearing more of your incredible story next week. God bless you.
Thank you, Jeanine. It's a pleasure to be with you. God bless you for what you're doing.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensen Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensenbard.com. That's one word, JenSinebard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensen Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony. Last week, you heard the courageous story of one man's dream to find freedom from an oppressive regime and the realization of those dreams through hard work, prayer, and his faith in Jesus Christ. father of Senator Ted Cruz of Texas, ordained minister, political activist, and outspoken voice for freedom, Rafael Cruz is back with us again to share more of his story in bringing hope to every American, yet warning that the rise of a dictator is no respecter of persons or a nation. And if it can happen in Cuba, where he is from, it can happen here. What we as Americans do about it will and can make the difference, and my next guest shares how. Would you welcome back to Testimony, a great honor indeed, Pastor Rafael Cruz. Pastor Cruz, welcome back to Testimony.
Well, Jensine, it's great to be back with you.
Well, I just loved our first segment and your story, things I had never heard before. I know our audiences from across the nation and around the world are also going to love it. For this segment, I want to touch more on what you are doing from a political standpoint and a ministerial standpoint to get out the message of gospel Jesus Christ and the original foundations that made our country great. When your son Ted was a child growing up, Rafael, in Houston, you would share with him, and I quote, "When we face depression in Cuba, I had a place to flee. If we lose our freedom here, where do we go?" Rafael, how did that help to impact your son? And if we don't speak truth to our youth, how can we expect our nation to be impacted?
Well, actually, you know, what happens is people who have never experienced a life without freedom tend not to value freedom very highly. And when you've lost your freedom, you realize that freedom, like President Reagan once said, freedom is not passed down from one generation to the other in our bloodstream. Each generation has to fight to defend it and preserve it, or we will find ourselves speaking to our children and our children's children about what it was like to be free in America. I am not willing to have that conversation. You know, Jensine, I lost my freedom once. I am not willing to lose it again.
And for those who have may miss the first segment, you were actually imprisoned and tortured by General Batista when you were a teenager simply because you wanted to be freed. You escaped to this country. You got a job as a dishwasher making 50 cents an hour. You worked your way through to the University of Texas, later starting your own business and instilling the values of freedom and the pursuit of the American dream in your own son, now Senator Ted Cruz. Question, what has happened, in your view, to stop parents of today from doing the same, or are they?
Well, I am very encouraged, Jensine. I am very encouraged because in spite of the erosion of our freedoms that we are seeing in America, I think that at the same time, I see an awakening. I see not only a spiritual awakening, but I see an awakening of people longing to be free as they see those freedoms being curtailed. Now, sometimes they have to be affected personally before they take a stand, but more and more people are finding that a reality in their lives. You know, one area in which I really have a great burden is with the pastors of America. I believe that pastors, in the great majority, have failed by just being afraid and hiding behind their pulpits. You know, Jesus called us to be light and to be salt. But, you know, we go to our churches, mm-hmm. and all we do is shine the light on one another. But, you know, light is worthless unless we point it to darkness. That's outside the four walls of the church. That's out in the marketplace. That's out in every area of society, including government.
Amen.
And as a matter of fact, our history, the great, rich history of the United States of America, not only is great because it was founded by men and women coming to America to seek the freedom to worship God, but in the war for independence in this country, it was pastors that were at the forefront of that move for freedom. As a matter of fact, the Declaration of Independence, one of the two great documents of the founding of this country, is composed of 17 grievances against King George, King of England. Do you realize that each and every one of those 17 grievances were preached from the pulpits of America before they were written on the Declaration? It No. was preachers that were the kindling fire of that revolution for freedom. And we've forgotten that great heritage.
Amen. And that is a question that I had for you that you've actually already answered, which is, what would you like to say to every pastor listening concerned about being politically correct versus standing up for biblically based values?
We, instead of being politically correct, we need to be biblically correct. You know, the Word of God is very clear. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, it says, "He who justifies the wicked, or he who condemns the just, both of them are an abomination to the Lord." Now look at how that verse starts. He who justifies the wicked. My question is, if we are being silent, are we not justifying the wicked? I don't think that silence is an option. I think that we, just like those pastors, spoke out against what they saw being done by King George. We need to speak out when we see politicians taking us in the wrong direction. I don't think silence is an option. You know, if we look at the message of 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings, when Israel had a righteous king, the whole country followed the Lord. When Israel had a wicked king, the whole country went to idolatry. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, people mourn." And I think we have a responsibility to elect righteous leaders. And as a matter of fact, the Bible even tells you clearly how to vet those righteous leaders. You know, in Exodus 18:21, God, speaking through Jethro, says to Moses, "You select from among the people," and then he gives four qualifications, "able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." That's how we can vet a candidate. Able men and women, of course, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. And you know, especially that last one of covetousness, in government, covetousness does not refer so much about money as it does about power and control. Government figures tend to covet power, covet control, until they get literally drunk with power and they cease to be serving we the people and begin serving themselves.
Right. Well then, Pastor, how do we have the administration that we have today if there are so many of us, quote, godly Christians voting candidates into office?
Well, the problem is that they are not voting candidates into office. As a matter of fact, Jensen, and this is a statistic that really burdens my heart. It's a statistic that I came about a year and a half ago. And it says that in the United States, there are somewhere between 65 million to 80 million evangelical Christians. And that of those, only 50% are registered to vote. And of the 50% that are registered to vote, only 50% are actually voting. That means 3 out of 4 Christians are not even voting. We're talking about 45 million to 60 million Americans that don't go to the polls. Now, how can you complain if you don't like what's happening in government if you're not part of the solution? If you sit at home and you do not exercise your civic responsibility to elect righteous leaders, it is our fault, really.
Right. Well, what is America's hope?
Hope is to learn the truth. You know, Jesus said very clearly, and you know, we misquote this verse. You know, we quote 8:32. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But exactly that's not what it says. That verse says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That "and" means, you better read the verse before. And the verse before, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The answers are in the Word of God. The answers are in the book of Proverbs that gives us the moral integrity, the wisdom, the precepts of honesty, integrity, hard work, individual responsibility, the rule of law, and yes, limited government and free enterprise. Those are principles that are spiritual and biblical principles, and as we go back to living under those principles and elect men and women that oppose those principles, we are going to see ourselves restored again to a constitutional republic.
Amen. And that's what our Constitution was founded on, primarily of pastors who wrote the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence.
Absolutely right. You know, of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 29 of them, over half, were seminary graduates, were theologians, were preachers, were men of God, were people that, and I truly believe that the reason the Declaration and the Constitution have lasted over two centuries is because these people were men of prayer, were men that were seeking the will of God, that were willing to seek revelation from God and just follow the precept of Scripture, which we know that they work. We've seen that the governments and the countries that have instituted biblical precepts have found freedom, respect for the individual, the rule of law, and we've seen those countries flourish.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to Pastor Rafael B. Cruz, father of Senator Ted Cruz from Texas and president of Kingdom Translation Services. You can learn more about Pastor Cruz and his mission by going to jensenebard.com or contact Pastor Cruz directly. It's been an honor having you on the program, sir. I would just like to end with this. You mentioned that our lives and our fortune can be taken, but never our honor. And you, sir, conduct your life with honor and with integrity and are an example to every American everywhere. We thank you and God bless you.
Well, thank you, Jensine, and God bless you, and thank you for what you're doing. And you know, everything has to be to the glory of God.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensenebard.com. That's one word, JensenebardJensenebard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony.